Good morning. Thanks for joining us. We are going to be looking at a very special psalm today and also a very special song. I want to encourage you to join us on Wednesday evenings. Let us know if you're coming for dinner at 6. Shoot me a text somehow. Let us know. Smoke signals, however you want to do it. And we'll have food for you here. Different thing pretty much every week. And so far, the reviews are good. Psalms for Summer. This is a very well-known psalm. Matter of fact, it was one of the psalms that was requested. I said, hey, if you'd like a certain psalm, well, this one's for somebody that asked for that. It was written, and there's a very special hymn that I see a connect here. I do. I think that the only way that somebody could have written this hymn is if they, Psalm 91 was a reality to them, and we'll be taking a look at what Psalm 91 is all about. But yeah, the hymn was written by a Chicago lawyer, a guy who was doing pretty well until the Chicago fire hit. But he'd made a bunch of investments on the north side of the city, and pretty much they all ended up in ashes and went through great financial loss. But he's remembered for the hymn and the circumstances that led up to that hymn, which we're about to take a look at. So how could he have written such a hymn? I think the answers will be found in Psalm 91. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word. Father, may we become Psalm 91 kind of people. People who really find their refuge, their safe place, in your presence. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth. Sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave.
The Chicago Fire, the Great Chicago Fire, struck on October 8th, 1871. It's an easy date for me to remember because it's my brother Rick's birthday. I believe it's also my in-laws' anniversary, the October 8th part, not the 1871. Well, in that fire, there was a lawyer by the name of Horatio Spafford and his wife Anna. And while their family was not harmed, they lost a great amount of money. And afterwards, even though they had gone through great loss, they dedicated themselves to help those who were impoverished by the Great Chicago Fire. They were close friends with D.L. Moody. And in 1873, in November, a full 2 years after the Great Chicago Fire, they wanted to get away. And D.L. Moody was headed to do preaching in Europe. And so they decided to join him. That was going to be their vacation. And they had worked very hard, and this was much looked forward to respite for them. Unfortunately, Horatio was not able to go with the family. He had some business dealings that he had to take care of. Well, en route to Europe, the ship, it was a steamer by the name of Ville du Havre, collided with another ship, and this ship went down. Anna, Mrs. Spafford, and her four daughters all ended up in the Atlantic Ocean, and as much as she tried, she was not able to save any one of her four daughters. Annie was 12, Maggie was 7, Bessie was only 4, and little Tanetta, 18 months old. Anna was found floating on a piece of wreckage, unconscious. It's a miracle that she survived at all. The boat went down in minutes. She was able to get a telegram off to her husband. It was simply two unthinkable words: saved alone. 288 people perished from that ship. I don't know how many survived. Anna was one of the rare survivors. When Horatio heard the news, he got on the next ship that he possibly could. I try to imagine where his heart and mind was at this point. And at some point in the journey, the captain, aware of Horatio and what had just happened to his family, called him to the bridge of the ship and indicated to him that this was the spot where his four girls perished. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what was going through his heart, his mind, his soul? What would be going through your mind, your soul? If you uttered a bad word, no one would hold it against you. But looking out into the blackness of the sea, he penned what we know as, "It is well with my soul." Let me read just some of the words, not all of them. And one struck me, and how I never noticed this before, I don't know. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Would he ever see the ocean the same again? And yet he goes on to say, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I won't read all the lyrics. You can check that out on your own. But how does someone in that moment, how can they say, "It is well with my soul"? There's a depth to the soul of Horatio Spafford. There's something that's there. He knew his Lord. He knew the word of the Lord. He didn't just know about the Bible. He didn't just know about Jesus. I believe that Horatio Spafford was a Psalm 91 follower of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Folks, not all of us are really the same in our relationship with the Lord. My life is not always the same. Probably the point in my life where I was closest in fellowship to Jesus, I really wasn't doing that much ministry. Ministry is something that really tests us in so many different ways. But it's actually when I was quite ill. It's when I had malaria back in 1984. Billy Graham, towards the end of his life, said that he had some regrets. In the area of his own spirituality, his regret was this: that he didn't spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word of God, and more time meditating on God's truth. He didn't say, "Man, I wish I'd done more campaigns. I wish I'd gone to more cities. I wish I'd pointed more people to Jesus." No, he wished he had spent more time with Jesus. That's a Psalm 91. And you know, you might say, "I identify more with Billy Graham, that I wish I had." But that means today's the day to start doing that. How about you? How about me? More prayer? As I look to the years ahead, however many years I have, in essence, I was just talking about this with somebody, that I feel I need to do what Billy Graham was saying there. And I really believe there's no way that Horatio Spafford responded by writing, "It is well with my soul," unless he had been a Psalm 91 kind of follower of Jesus. Psalm 91 follows right after 90. Now, I know that makes sense, but that was written by Moses. And I teased that Moses was a one-hit wonder. But there are quite a few people that believe that Moses also wrote Psalm 91, which is about dangers in this life. Maybe it was the B-side to Psalm 90, if you know what I'm saying. Let's take a look at Psalm 91, verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You find rest in God's presence. Spafford must have. There's no way, in my opinion. Let me ask you something. Is God your shelter? You know, we live in a world of entertainment. People spend billions and billions of dollars on entertainment. You know, it's just crazy. I was explaining to Heidi, because she's got Sirius XM in her car now, and then I was explaining to her, well, that means you can get the app on your phone, and then you can get anything that's on Sirius XM, and you can, if you got your AirPods or wherever, you can listen to whatever. Late at night, sometimes I'm not. This is pretty crazy if you think about it. This new Sportsnet Chicago thing. The Hawks, the Bulls, and the Sox are on there. I haven't bothered to put an antenna up because none of those teams have been worth watching since they switched. But I do listen to other teams in other cities that I've become fans of. And late at night, I can get that through Sirius XM. What's my point? Sometimes entertainment can be my shelter. There's all forms of entertainment, and they're as close as our AirPods, they're as close as our phones, they're as close as our TVs that can be connected to literally anything now. I mean, back in the day, people didn't have music and plays and movies, and we have it all at our fingertips, and sports. It's crazy. So is God your shelter, or is entertainment? Just felt like the Lord wanted me to throw that one in there. And for me, it preaches to me as well. Chapter 91, verse 2, this I declare about the Lord, He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him. For He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. So let's break this down a little bit. This whole thing about wings, yeah, it talks about it, David does in Psalm 36, 7. The same thing about the wings. Well, what's all that about? In the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Only there's nothing on the mercy seat, unlike the other pagan gods, where there'd be a statue there. But that was literally where God dwelt. And there were cherubim on either side. And so it's saying that even though the high priest could only go there once a year, one person once a year, he's talking about dwelling in the holy place of God, the Holy of Holies, where you're right there with the cherubim with their wings over you and you are resting in their shadow. Is that where your heart is at? Here's the crazy thing. You know, if you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, there's that whole thing and they're chasing after it, trying to find it. Yeah, it'd be really cool. But God doesn't dwell in a box or in the Holy of Holies anymore. The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. God ripped it open at the death of Jesus because sin was atoned for. And now God could have His dwelling with us. Do you know where the Holy of Holies is? It's in your heart. If you've invited Christ into your heart, the Holy of Holies is within you. Is there any of us who really comprehends that? I read something recently. Sometimes people say, oh man, when I pray, I just feel like my prayers hit the ceiling. That works, folks, because Jesus is within you. Your prayers don't have to go light years. They just have to go a heartbeat away. Think about that. Become aware, practice the presence of Jesus with you. When I read Psalm 91, I'm reminded of John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about abiding in Him, abiding in the Father's love. It's like making that your shelter, making God's love your home. Now, is that your reality? It's easy to get distracted in this world, isn't it? But something tells me that Horatio Spafford was a Psalm 91 kind of follower of Jesus. So have you ever been afraid of the dark? Oh, I could give you a few instances. We're up at, I think, this place called Deer Park Lodge in Wisconsin. And I woke up early one morning. It's still kind of dark out. I mean, not pitch black, but I was hearing noises. I was like 9 years old. I was petrified. I heard people walking around the house, this cottage we were staying in, this creaky old cottage. Oh, I could tell other stories about being scared of the dark, right? Alfred Hitchcock stories, I'm not going to go into it right now. So was Moses scared of the dark? Well, if Moses wrote this, maybe he was. Let's take a look at Psalm 91, verse 5. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night. I mean, it could be what he's saying there, as simple as being afraid of the dark. And there are many people. It doesn't all go away with the boogeyman and once you hit like 12 years old. Some folks are still scared of the dark. Nor the arrow that flies in the day, nor do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. Folks, morning, noon, and night, we've got stuff coming at us. We've got a spiritual enemy. We'll talk about him in just a moment. But we are not exempt from the things that befall people morning, noon, and night. And doesn't it seem like, yep, stuff's coming at me in the morning, in the middle of the day. Yep, all night long. Didn't sleep last night. We're not exempt from all of that. But we're promised that it will end well for us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We'll get through it. We've already talked about that. Psalm 84 and Psalm 23. Through the valley of Baca. Through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not our home. You move through it. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your house. There's history that's there. The plague thing, yeah, it kind of makes you think about Moses. He was front and center when that whole thing happened with the plagues that were judgments on different pagan gods in Egypt. But God is our refuge and no evil conquers you. Verses 11 and 12. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. I was thinking about this as far as angels. We don't see them. And I've told some angel stories about how I've been protected by angels. You know, some people on the back of their minivan, it has like the picture, little stick man or whatever, mom, dad. And then you can see they've got like, you know, two boys and a girl or whatever. I think they should add angels on there. You know, like if you're a really bad driver, you need like seven angels to protect your vehicle. Yeah, I think that should be a thing. So it was many years ago, it was the early 80s, and I was flying out to Arizona to the Dude Ranch. My mom and I were headed out on the same flight. And we call it now the Twilight Zone Christmas, because everything I thought came to pass. And we're on the flight, long story short, and I thought, what if we lost our luggage? We got to Phoenix, and do you know what? We didn't have our luggage. Instead of PHX, they sent it to PHL, Philadelphia. And we didn't get our bags for like another 2 or 3 days. It was weird. It just seemed like everything that I thought of, it happened. And then I thought, I'm going to win the blue ribbon in the ranch relay. And so my brother wasn't there. There was 1 year he wasn't there at Christmas time with me. And we'd run it many times together. And so I just thought I was going to win, so I invited my friend Lori. I said, if you want second or third, you can run with somebody else. But if I really wasn't being arrogant, I was just being funny, but I also thought, I'm going to win. And so I said, if you want to win, run with me. Practice, we did great. I was a one-trick pony. I wasn't the best horseback rider, but the ranch relay is your partner takes off as fast as they can to the other end of the arena. The professional, the cowboy, the wrangler's down there, you hand off a piece of hose to him, and he comes flying right back at you. Now, I think the hardest part, where I was able to get my horse to just stand still while another horse is galloping at it, about 30 miles an hour, and my horse would do it. I could get it to calm down. Then once you get the hose, the baton, most anybody can get their horse to go fast in an arena. We did great at practice the day of the event. We didn't do quite the best. Another one of our teams did really well, but we still won it by a tenth of a second. Everything I thought during the Twilight Zone Christmas happened. Then I thought, somebody asked me, have you ever been thrown from a horse? I said, no, I've never been. Oh, now I'm thinking about being thrown from a horse. We're out there on this flat way out there from the ranch, and we're, you don't gallop the whole time, but we're going through a nice gallop here, okay? I've got my horse way in the back. I like to give myself space. Never ride up right behind a horse or alongside a horse. They kind of lose their minds. They want to race. It's not safe in any way, shape, or form. Anyway, coming up to a tree, and I learned a long time ago, let the horse decide. If he wants to go left, go left. But you're doing about 30 miles an hour, and you don't want to be yanking the reins on the guy. So he decided he's going to the right. I was good with that. At the very last second, he went the other way. I went flying off the horse. Now, Lori just happened to be the next person in line, my friend Lori, and she hears me galloping up, and she's thinking, what's Paul doing? And then I'm coming up, my horse is right alongside her, and I'm sure she's annoyed until my horse flies by and there's nobody on it. And then that's when I heard people yelling for everyone to stop, and the wrangler got my horse, they came back. Was I hurt? No. You know what verse I'd been thinking of? This one, about the angels will protect him. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. I landed on all fours. I didn't have a bruise. I didn't have a scrape. I didn't even have like indentations from sand and rock in my hands. It was so much fun. I felt like doing it again. Angels protected me. I'm convinced of that. And I'm just convinced they're working overtime all the time for all of us. That was really bizarre. Now, here's the other thing. At that speed, like I think about it now, if I were to fall off a bicycle at 30 miles an hour, I'm going to the ER. It was just amazing, too. I didn't have a foot catching the stirrup. Can you imagine being dragged by the horse? I might not be alive if that had happened. Anyway, all of that to say, going back to the Twilight Zone Christmas, folks, we've got angels around us, and they are for us. The very next verse alludes to the dark side. It says, you will trample upon lions and cobras, and you will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Well, lions and serpents. Satan is a roaring, uh-huh. And you go back to the book of Genesis, and Satan presented himself as a serpent. So it's talking about Satan and his minions. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, God makes it very clear to us through the Apostle Paul or Apostle John that the Spirit of God within you is greater than your spiritual enemy. Now, I'm going to ask that we get a couple graphics put up here. When I was back in over the summer, when I was in South Dakota, I saw some bison. And I think we've got an image here of a really big buffalo, okay? They're huge. I mean, their heads are like, they're just monstrous. But you see people that go up to them to try to get a selfie. It's kind of like, what are you thinking? They're not mean animals, but all it would take is for them to like move their head and you're toast. I mean, they're just huge. Well, and I've got another image here for you. And this is something that the National Park Service puts out. And it's kind of like a butcher thing, okay? You can see it probably now. And it sort of says, like, if you touch him on his chin, it says, how fast are you? Top of his head just says, nope. Back of the top of his back, it says, think again. Shoulders, vacation over. His underside, do you have insurance? Touch him near his backside, it says, ouch. Lower than that, it just says, no. Here's the thing. We have a spiritual enemy, and greater is he who is in you than the spirit that, you know, the demonic forces. But the demonic forces are stronger and wiser than we are. Don't put yourself in harm's way. Don't go playing with the devil. Don't play with fire. You won't get burned. One of the hikes that we did this last summer, I went so far on this trail, and then I knew it got a little dicey up ahead, and it was going to be maybe a little bit of a scramble, and it was longer than I wanted to do. My hiking buddy Craig is younger, he's in better shape. It's like, you go for it. So I went back the way I came and met some other people, talked with them, but then I was waiting for Craig. We were going to have lunch when he came down the trail where I was expecting him. It was a big loop. He never came that way. He came back the way he came because he exercised wisdom. There was this 2,000-pound bison that was right there on the trail, and there was a drop-off there, and he would have had to have gotten too close to it. You just don't do that. If you have to alter your path, alter your path, but stay away from evil. Now, I know it says that we'll tread things. There are times where, yeah, we're gonna stomp on evil. But common sense tells us stay away from evil. Don't go there. Verse 14. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. So right away, we're all signed up, right? Let me ask you, how much do you love God? You know, we throw this love word around a lot. I love the tacos at that place. Oh my goodness, they're awesome. You know, we'll talk about awesome in a moment here too. But, you know, it's like we love all these different things. Oh, I love basketball, whatever it is. Do we really love God? I mean, we know the correct Sunday school answer. I'll love the Lord, you know, with my whole mind, soul, strength, everything that I have. But do I? I mean, that's a tall order. But for those who do love him, and the Lord sees your heart, and I want to encourage you with that, he will protect you. He will. So, read a devotional. I might do some words of hope on this too. But Bob Goff was saying how, you know, we say all these things are awesome. Well, God is awesome. But then we'll do the same thing. You know, it's like, oh, the hamburger at this place, it is awesome. Or we'll go subjective or objective when it's really subjective. They have the best pizza. You mean it's your favorite pizza? I think it's... So Heidi and I read this devotional. And she says, well, you do that with a lot of sports things. You'll say this, and I'll try to say this is one of the best sport events ever and explain greatest upsets ever and explain why. And so it came time to pray, and I just had a little fun with her. And I said, Lord, I thank you for my somewhat above average wife. And at that point, we stopped praying, and she really got a kick out of it. Because, you know, instead of saying, God, thank you for my awesome wife, I guess, you know, brought it down, made it a little bit more realistic. I mean, definitely above average, of course. We need to save superlatives for God. And our love for him should be the superlative. And tacos, I like tacos. They're good. But I don't know that we should love them and say that they're awesome. I love verse 15. When they call on me, I will answer. This is the Lord speaking. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. Sometimes we just need to know that God hears us, right? And then he says, I'll answer. And I challenge you that God often doesn't just come with an audible voice, but so many times he just comes through. And then it's like, wait, was that really God? Friends, God does answer us. He does. He will be with you in the midst of trouble. I'd love for trouble not to come, but just to have the Lord with you in the midst of that. He says that he will rescue you and goes so far to say he will honor you. I mean, how amazing is that, that he should honor us? And the final verse, I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. You know, if we obey God, and God wants us to obey because there's blessings in obedience, we're likely to live a longer life. Now, there are exceptions, but the exception for the believer is you get to heaven sooner. That's not a bad trade-off. It's hard maybe for some of those of us that are left behind. And then he says that he gives us salvation, which is, nothing better. We get to live with God forever. Well, if you weren't familiar with Psalm 91, I think at this point you can imagine why. There's some people that have this one like dog-eared in their Bible. Just a great one. I just want to challenge you to be a Psalm 91 kind of believer who just loves to be in the presence of God, loves God more than entertainment, loves God more than anything. And some of us say, preacher, I'm not there yet. I'm not arrived yet, but I'm not done here either. My story isn't over. And I think you can also see how the song, It Is Well With My Soul, when you understand a little bit of the backstory. It's an amazing song. It's sung at funerals often, which is really counterintuitive. But folks, sometimes things go wrong. I want to tell you a little bit more about Horatio Spafford and then some things that tie in with It Is Well, some missionary stories. After losing their four daughters, Anna and Horatio Spafford had three more children. The first one that was born was also named Horatio. but he died at 4 years old. Can't imagine all the loss that that family went through. And this was a guy who was an attorney here in Chicago. And you know what? He and Anna said, you know what? We're not into material success anymore. With all the losses they went through, they didn't live for this world anymore. And they went on a lifelong spiritual pilgrimage that actually led them to start a colony in Jerusalem. The press, the media, so to speak, in the United States, referred to their group as overcomers. He had been an elder in a Presbyterian church, and now he kind of started a home church and just this whole new community. And they did philanthropic work there in Jerusalem. And this is amazing, and we need some people like this perhaps today. They were trusted by Christians in Jerusalem, by Jews in Jerusalem, and Muslims. And the work that they did to bless others, it didn't matter who you were, where you came from, or what creed you believed in. They were there for you. What a model for today. Something else that hits close to home for me is that Horatio died of a disease that I'm a survivor of, and that's malaria. He died in 1888, only lived to be 59 years old. He was buried in Jerusalem. As I was preparing this, I realized that there were some stories, and it was difficult to dig them out because I heard these stories like 30 years ago, and so I had to scour the internet and just throw as many words in there as I could. And the story was about a missionary family, husband and wife, and their child, and she was also expecting. The name of the family was the Booth Clybornes. Well, Booth is significant because his grandfather was the Booth who started Salvation Army, if you're familiar with that at all. And they became missionaries. Eric and his wife became missionaries to what was then Upper Volta. We know it now as Burkina Faso. And they were near the city of Ouagadougou, which is kind of fun to say, but their story is not a fun one. They arrived in 1924. It was Eric, his wife Lucille, and they had a little daughter, and Lucille was pregnant at the time too. Less than 3 weeks after arriving there, he died. He died of malaria. And there are things that the story is told of the funeral, I've never forgotten it, that and let me just read a little bit of this. She describes the scene as the lid. Try to imagine you've been in Africa, Burkina Faso, for 3 weeks. Your husband is dead, you're pregnant, and you're left with your baby girl. And she remained on as a missionary. But she describes the scene as the lid to her husband's coffin was hammered on with nails and lifted onto a crude cart. The chapel bell tolled as they started towards the cemetery, and the casket was lowered into the ground. After scripture reading and prayer, she wrote, "In drawing this narrative to a close, I call to mind words written by Eric to his mother shortly before his departure from the United States." And I'm sure people were saying, "What are you thinking? What are you doing?" He said, "I know how hard it is for us to be apart, but our Lord bade us to occupy until he comes, and we are obeying his command without reasoning till our work is done." 3 weeks, and he was gone. And you wonder, well, what kind of effect did this have? I mean, how does that work out as being a missionary? There was an at that funeral, they sang, "It is well with my soul." That song that was written by Spafford, Horatio Spafford, decades before, now they sing it. Mind-boggling. But you know, something tells me the Clybornes, they were Psalm 91 kind of believers as well. Listen to what Lucille, Eric Clybourne's widow, said. She said, "I realize that present missionary success is greatly due to the army of martyrs who've laid down their lives on the field for the perishing souls they loved so much. It has been said that a lonely grave in faraway lands has sometimes made a more lasting impression on the lives and hearts of the national people than a lifetime of effort. That a simple wooden cross over a mound of earth has spoken more eloquently than a multitude of words. Well, George Wood told this story. He went on to become the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God and was my superintendent at one point. He visited some of the different graves that were there, and I want to share just a little bit more on this story. And he talks about a family that had lost a young child. And the mother said this: when Billy was so sick, every day and night, the Mossy, the people that they ministered to, would come and look through our windows. They were watching to see how the faith of the white man would be affected if, after praying to their God, their baby died. But we committed Billy to the Lord, accepted his death as God's will, refused to be bitter. And that became the initial means of breaking the ice and opening doors of hearts for the entrance to the gospel. The Africans lose so many children to death that our experience allowed us to identify with them as it would in no other manner. They could see even the good in that. And one final story, and with this I will wrap up the message. The story of the Widemans also served in Ouagadougou, and they were friends of relatives of George Wood, who I originally heard tell this story back in 1995. They were missionaries in 1937 to the Mossy people with their two little boys, Paul Jr. and Johnny. Paul Jr. quickly learned the language of the Mossy, and he became a translator. And the Mossy just loved this little guy that would translate the messages and in this strange tongue, but he picked it up really quickly. Just before his seventh birthday, February 5th, 1938, Paul Jr. suddenly became ill with Blackwater fever, and he died 3 days later. He's buried in a grassless brown dirt cemetery on a little hillside outside the town of Tenkodogo. The Widemans stayed and established churches in the area where Paul Jr. died. And so many times, their relative, George Wood, said, wondered, if they had stayed in America, they never would have lost this child to Blackwater fever. Is my commitment to the Lord strong enough that I could have done that? At that time, Aunt Virginia wrote home and said that God gave us grace to say, not my will, but thine be done. 40 years later, the Widemans returned. They had retired many years earlier, and they were greeted by an old Mossy pastor who had decades earlier watched them go through their loss. He had been out hoeing in the field when he spotted who Dr. Wood refers to as Uncle Paul. He threw his arms around him. They danced, sang, smiled, and laughed aloud. And between the tears, this old pastor, Dakoga, said, "It is not in vain, missionary. There are now churches everywhere." That church in that area grew to 1.2 million people. Those folks made great sacrifices. I honor them today. When I consider the sacrifices I've been asked to make as a preacher of the gospel, they don't compare to what these people went through. But these are Psalm 91 kind of people who rest in the shadow of the Most High. These are the kind of people who sing, "It is well with my soul," when they lose a child, when they lose a husband on the mission field. But as the decades went by, the fruit came forward. And so whatever you're suffering through today, whatever you're going through, there's nothing that's too small to bring it to Jesus. Become a Psalm 91 believer and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Be close to his heartbeat. Love to be in the Holy of Holies. And though we go through very difficult things and loss, in the end, God will be glorified. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow these stories that have been shared today sink into our hearts. And may each and every one of us draw closer to you. Maybe there's somebody who heard this today and say, "Pastor, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I want one." Start it today. Invite him to come into your Holy of Holies, into your very heart, your very soul. Invite him to bring his presence, his love, his grace, his peace, the mercy and forgiveness that comes through his cross, and the hope that comes through his resurrection. Lord Jesus, we offer our lives to you. May we dwell in your presence always. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear. The Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. And taste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
Thanks for joining us today. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. I hope you're enjoying this wonderful season we call summertime.